How bold is our witness for the gospel? We're only 1 month into the new year, and already we have been confronted with issues such as the annual March for Life, which took place Friday. It's hard to believe that it's been 37 years since our nation approved of abortion on demand. And of course, in the month of January, we have Dr. Martin Luther King Day. Those of us who lived through the 60s have those civil rights marches and events indelibly etched in our minds. Racism is an issue even today. Then there was the Brit Hume issue. He was bold enough to call upon Tiger Woods to turn to Jesus and seek forgiveness, and then in Christ seek reconciliation in his marriage. Sandwiched between those events was the earthquake in Haiti, registered 7 on the Richter scale, with aftershocks 6 in magnitude. That's not the way God intended life to be when he created our first parents there in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply, he said. Enjoy one another's sweet, intimate fellowship. There would be no racial division. Marriage in the garden would have been forever. And so today, in our marriage vows, we promise, until death separates us. And do you think there would be earthquakes if Adam had not eaten that forbidden fruit? I don't think so. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to Psalm 85. You'll find our psalm on page 923 in the Bible there in the pew. Listen as I read for us the 18 verses of this psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear now the written word of our God. Psalm 85. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. But let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him, and prepares the way for His steps. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these Your words to us. And we pray, our Father, that they would be far more than words on a page or words to be sung. These words, we pray, would find root in our hearts, that we might live out of the abundance of what You have to say to us regarding mercy. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Is it appropriate to point humanity to the gospel when our society is faced with abortion on demand, racism, adultery, and physical calamity? Our passage answers with a hearty, "Of course it does." We must be a people who are unashamed of the gospel and its impact and import for every situation of life. Be merciful, O God, is the cry of the psalmist. It's the cry of each one of us who now knows Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior, because there was that day when the Holy Spirit worked in us and we said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now you may well be scratching your head and saying, "Well, Pastor Bruce, the word mercy isn't even in our psalm." No. The modern translations don't translate the word chesed as mercy. But we know in the King James and the 7th verse, it reads, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." And in verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Our modern translations use words like unfailing love and love and steadfast love and loving kindness to try to bring out the meaning that's there in that word chesed. When I hear that word chesed or that word mercy, I don't know if you're like I am, but I almost immediately think of the New Testament counterpart to that word eleos, which is found in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 through 35. Now, it's easy for me to say that that's a familiar passage because I looked it up. But, you know, for those of you who don't remember Matthew 18, it's that parable that Jesus gave of the unmerciful servant. You remember that parable, how there was a king who decided it was time to settle accounts with his servants. And so he calls a servant in who owes him, well, the passage says 10,000 talents, which in modern parlance is millions of dollars. And that servant pleaded with the king. And the king had mercy. He forgave him that debt. And you remember the story. That forgiven, merciful, mercy-laden servant went out, found a fellow servant, and what did he do? "Give me the 100 denarii that you owe me, about a few bucks." And he choked him. He said, "Pay up." And when he wasn't able to pay up, he threw him in prison after torturing him. The king heard of that. And he went and he found that servant and he cast him in jail. Mercy is the stain of God's anger that every sinner on the face of this earth deserves. But God withholds it. And so the psalmist will speak to us three matters about mercy. He'll speak to us about prayer. Pray for mercy. He'll speak about the promise of mercy. And then he'll paint for us a picture of mercy. First of all, the psalmist says that we are to pray for mercy. Again in verse 7, the cry is, show us your unfailing love. Show us your mercy. Apparently God was angry with His covenant people. Put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? And I think about this, all generations. And I think about President Bush and the Republicans sinking us into debt like we've never known. And now President Obama and the Democrats have doubled it. Will our children or our children's children or our children's 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 children? We have an idea of the psalmist's fear of what would happen if God's anger lasted beyond this generation. And we have a hint. We have a hint if we dip down into verse 8 as to why Yahweh, the covenant God, the God of steadfast love, is angry. He says there, but let them not return to folly. Folly or foolishness throughout the Bible is to deny God. Either His existence or that He has any right to demand a specific lifestyle from you and from me. The fool says in his heart, no God. Either atheistically or I'm not going to do what you want me to do. How dare you tell me not to have an abortion if I want it? How dare you not to tell me that how I treat someone is not allowed to be determined by their skin color? How dare you tell me that I'm supposed to exercise restraint over my sexual appetite? How dare you tell me that an earthquake might have come to my country because in 1791 we made a covenant with the devil and we reconstituted it in 2003. How dare you call us to face our sin squarely. But that's exactly what the psalmist does. But he does it because he recognizes and tells us there in the first four verses of this psalm that God is a merciful God. And he tells us, does he not, you showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. And there that word might well be translated captives. And so it may well be speaking about how the people of God, when they're in captivity, are brought to freedom. Or it simply may be speaking about the fact that God in Leviticus promised his people that if you will walk in the ways of faithfulness and truth, I will bless you. And if you don't, if you step out of that path of righteousness, I will not send the fruit of the land. The fortunes of Jacob have come back. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside your wrath and turned from your anger. That's the gospel. That puts our focus squarely upon Jesus. We have to see Jesus in those first three verses. There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is, the propitiation for your sins and mine. There he is, the one who took the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. As he hung on that cross, why have you forsaken me? And he gave up his life so that you and I may have life and have it abundantly by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what the people of God had experienced over and over and over again. And it's really what you and I experience over and over and over again when we sin. We remember the joy of our salvation, of what it's like to be united with God through Jesus Christ. And we confess our sin and we enjoy His forgiveness. And that's exactly what the psalmist is reminding the people of God there in those first seven verses of this psalm. Pray for mercy, because God is merciful and you've enjoyed it time and time and time again. Ask that you might enjoy it yet again. But he doesn't simply say, pray for mercy. He says, God promises mercy. How many of us are quick to do as the psalmist does in verse 8? I will listen to what God, the Lord, will speak. You know, Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Jesus didn't touch the ear. A blind person can hear the gospel. A person without a hand can lay hold of the gospel. Because the gospel comes through hearing. And do we listen to what he says? We believe in Jesus, but do we believe Jesus? Hear my prayer. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace. Shalom. The fullness, the richness, the allness of life to his people, his saints. It doesn't surprise us, does it, that the Apostle Paul, time and time and time again, when he writes to the people of God, he says, to the saints. Why? Because God has begun that work of salvation in them, and as He has begun that work of salvation, His steadfast love will continue that work of salvation until the day of Christ Jesus in you and in me. That's His promise. That's His promise. Do you rest in it? Do you rest in Jesus Christ? Because He said, I am peace to you. Go back and read John 14 this afternoon. Promise of peace is the coming of Christ. The promise of peace is the blessings that God grants us in Christ. I'm working my way again through the Bible. Well, we won't go there. God's promise of peace to His saints. Does God promise peace to those who want abortion on demand? Does God promise peace to those who want to discriminate on the basis of skin color? Does God promise peace to those who seek to find restraint in sexual behavioral modification? Does God promise peace to those who practice voodoo? Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in our land. Do we want to be known as a land that is rid of abortion? That'd be great. Do we want to be known as a land that's rid of racism? Praise God if it were the case. Do we want to be known as a land that is not fraught with adultery? Hallelujah, it'd be wonderful. Do we want to continue to be a land? Well, at least here we don't experience mudslides. We don't experience earthquakes. We've had a tornado, but long time ago. Or do we want to be known as a land that is full of the glory of God? Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. Are we the saints of God who want to see His name glorified throughout the world? Be merciful, O God. Be merciful. And He promises mercy. He promises mercy. If we don't turn aside to folly, if we don't turn aside to folly, and as we don't, as we rest in that God who showed mercy time and time again, in that God who promises to continue to be merciful, He then paints for us a panorama, a picture of mercy that warms the cockles of our hearts. You see the couplets? Love. That's our word. Unfailing love, mercy, chesed, and faithfulness. And that word may well be translated truth, because truth and faithfulness, that's the same thing you see in the Hebrew's mind. Mercy and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. You see Jesus? You see Him? Oh, you have to see Him. There He is. The merciful, faithful, true One. There He is, righteousness and peace, kissing. And when we're in Him, those couplets are ours. But then He begins to unpack for us visible fulfillments of the third and the fourth petition in that model prayer that Jesus taught us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Do you see them there? Faithfulness springs forth from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. Do you see the mirror? You see the mirror? What's in heaven is reflected on earth, and what's on earth is reflected in heaven. The glory of our God. When a people live in the mercy of God. And don't turn aside to folly's way. The Lord will indeed give what is good. Our land will yield its harvest. Give us this day our daily bread. We must be good stewards of God's great earth. If anybody is green, we're green, but not for the sake of Mother Nature. Not for the God of greenness. Not so that we can contrive a business and somehow make it green and therefore get all kinds of government money. But as vice regents of the living God, we till the soil to the praise and glory of the Lord, ridding it of its thorns and thistles, so that it feels some rest, because the children of God are being revealed and coming forth in Christ. And we're beginning to deal with issues in the workplace and issues in the agricultural community and issues on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not what's expedient or gets us ahead. Because of Jesus. And what does it mean to have mercy and truth, righteousness, and peace embraced? The earth is the Lord's, and the riches thereof. The world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. I forget the year I went on a march for life. But I do remember what one of the many spokespersons said. And it was this: abortion will no longer be on demand in this land. When the doctors who perform it are brought to the gospel of Jesus Christ and recognize the heinousness of murder, find forgiveness in Him, and no longer will they abort babies. Ladies, if there's anyone here who has had an abortion, God's loving kindness and mercy and grace extends to you. And He loves you in spite of that because of Jesus Christ. And He offers you forgiveness and cleansing such that you will only know if you come to Christ. And that peace that He will give you when you've confessed that sin will surpass comprehension. He promises us that in this psalm. Be merciful, O God. If that's the case, turn to Jesus and experience that peace that passes understanding. If you know someone who's gotten an abortion, wrap your merciful arms around that person and set the gospel before them. And Tiger Woods, go to Jesus. There's no other place to go for forgiveness. And your sexual addiction will be dealt with at the cross. You may need counsel. Oh, you may. But you need Jesus. And you go back to your wife. And you get on your knees. And you cry out for her mercy. Oh, Tiger, listen to Jesus. If you have trouble walking in certain places because of the color of people's skin, ask God's forgiveness. Ask God's forgiveness. And if you are profiling people because of the color of skin, ask God for forgiveness. And yes, Haiti needs to repent of Buddhism. And we need to repent of we the people. And they need to turn to Jesus Christ. And we need to turn to Jesus Christ. Be merciful, O God. You see, as the community of the people of God, we know that mercy. We live in that mercy. We don't take that mercy for granted. And so we confront the issues of the day with that mercy, because we no longer take it for granted. I had the privilege, by God's grace, with Kim being a counselor, an encourager, a come-alongsider, of a woman who shortly into their marriage was being abused horribly by her husband. And that woman, when she would call, would say, "Please ask God to deal with me mercifully because I want to run." And we sought to provide protection, and we sought to talk with the husband. But she had said, "Until death separates us." Please pray that I don't respond in kind, but in kindness. Please pray that I see Christ in him because I saw him there or I wouldn't have married him. Please pray that Christ lays hold of him and he owns his public profession of faith. And by God's grace, they're still married. And by God's grace, the abuse is minuscule I beg God's grace, mercy was held on to, and mercy prevailed. Great is the faithfulness of our God, and His loving kindness, His mercy lasts unto the generations of generations of generations of those who love Him and don't turn to folly's pathway. How bold are we in the witness of the gospel? Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You turned us this psalm this morning in Your providence, and we trust, O Lord, that we've heard You. And we pray, our Father, that we would be a people who go forth teeming with the gospel. Your mercy, Your love, the work of Christ. Because we've experienced that. And we experience that day by day. And if, in fact, it's fashioning and shaping our lives, it will indeed fashion and shape the lives of others. I'm reminded of that one commentator who said, God, You turn the earth on its axis. You turn the heart of a sinner to Your Son through the power of the gospel. May we be gospelers for Your name's sake. Amen.